I invite you to take your copy of Scripture and turn to Luke chapter 12. We're going to look at verses 35 to 48 together. Read those together. Luke chapter 12, 35 to 48. You can follow along in your Bible. Take your own Bible, take the pew Bible, or on the overhead. Are you ready to hear God's Word this morning? Luke writes, under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, "Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve, and have them recline at table, and will come up and wait on them. When he comes in the second watch, or even in the third, and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. So you too be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour that you do not expect." Peter said, "Lord, are you addressing this parable to us or to everyone else as well?" And the Lord said, "Who then is the faithful and sensible steward whom his master will put in charge of his servants and give them their rations at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that slave says in his heart, 'My master will be a long time in coming,' and he begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour when he does not know, and he will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. And that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will receive many lashes. But the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but a few. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more." This is God's word. Let's pray. Oh God, our Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning with hearts full of gratitude. As we sang and saw in song this morning how when your Son was in the womb, at the same time he was upholding the universe by the word of his power. And that should make us want to tremble at his word this morning. We should come before you, which we pray we're doing, with a heart full of humility and submission before you, Lord. Holy Spirit, open up our eyes to see, to behold wondrous truths from the Word. Give us ears to hear. Lord, stir us on to maturity in our faith. Lord, if any here this morning are not ready, if there are any, quote, sleepy Christians here that need woken up, I pray that you would use this word to do that work. Father, empower your servant of the word this morning to speak it clearly. And Lord, do your work in our hearts. We thank you for loving us. We thank you, Father, for watching over and caring for this flock. And so, Father, we come this morning submitted and committed to your will for our lives. And with the heart's desire that your Son may be given all the glory, it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Did you ever notice that what we assume tomorrow will be for us, or the future will be for us, what we anticipate or hope our future will be, actually impacts how we live today? So, for example, this has been a season of final exams toward the end of this semester. If you're a student, If you had an exam or if you have them upcoming, what have you been doing? Well, anticipating that the world won't come to an end the day before your exam, you've been studying, right? But if all of a sudden your prof said, you know what, we're not going to give the exams, we're just going to give you all an A and average it in, would you still stay up cramming till 2 a.m. in the morning? No, I don't think you would do that. You see, what we anticipate our future to be impacts how we'll act now. This past weekend, we had several of our kind people decorating the church for the Christmas season. Now, if we were told that this church were going to close tomorrow, do you think our folks would have bothered hanging all the Christmas decorations? No, they hung them because they anticipate that we will be here worshiping throughout this Christmas season. And so what we anticipate our future to be impacts the decisions we make now regarding how we live. Today, 4 Sundays before Christmas, begins a season observed by many churches. Some of you families are doing this in your personal devotions, individuals. It's a season known as Advent. And the word Advent means coming. It's derived from the Latin. Advent means coming. And during Advent, churches look back 2,000 years to recreate the anticipation and celebration of the coming of God's Messiah, Jesus, while at the same time looking back, looking forward in anticipation to Jesus Messiah's glorious second advent, second coming, to resurrect the dead, to transform the bodies of his people as incorruptible bodies, to judge the world in righteousness, to create a new heavens and a new earth in which we believers will dwell forever with Christ in the glory of his Father with great joy and great peace. Now, while Jesus, who died for his people's sins and rose for our justification, has returned to his Father's throne in heaven, he has graciously, lovingly left us these words which Pastor Ryan just read to us. They're words of our text this morning that both encourage and caution us to live preparedly in anticipation for Christ's glorious second advent. He'll teach us that this is what all sincere disciples of his will characteristically do. Beginning with Luke 9:51, where we read, when the days were approaching for his, Christ's ascension, he set his face resolutely to go to Jerusalem. We readers are invited by Jesus to deny ourselves, take up our crosses, and follow him to the cross. And during this journey, Jesus is teaching us what it means and what it costs to be a follower of him, to be his disciple. Now, following him on this journey from Luke 9 through chapter 19, Lord willing, we continue to be taught by our Lord. And in the previous 2 weeks in Luke chapter 12, we saw that Jesus is teaching us by warning us to avoid 2 obstacles that will keep us from following him on this journey to the cross. The one obstacle was greed, and the other obstacle was undue anxiety and worry over money and the cares of this world. Now, having told us what disciples must not focus their lives upon, Christ now tells his disciples what we must focus our lives upon. We must be laying up treasure in heaven, and that treasure is Christ himself. We must focus our lives on being prepared in anticipation for our treasure coming to us in his second advent, where we will receive him and he will receive us into his Father's glory forever. And so what Jesus is doing here in his words in verses 35 through 48 of Luke chapter 12, he's using 3 analogies or parables to help us focus our present living on his future return, to have our focus on his future return impact our present living. This first analogy we find in Luke chapter 12, verses 35 to 38, and it's an encouragement to be ready at all times for Christ's return. Take a look at Luke 12:35-37. And what we have here is what we call a beatitude. A beatitude is a statement of blessing. All right? A beatitude is a statement of blessing, and it's a fact. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. And he's using this analogy. We are his slaves, his servants, and he is our master. And he's making a statement of fact, but a beatitude, while being a statement of fact, serves as an invitation for you and me to be counted among those blessed. Well, for us to be counted among those blessed, what is our response to our master to be? Well, we're to be on the alert for him. And what we see up in verse 35 is, be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Literally, the Greek says, keep your lamps burning. I know you don't know Greek, but the interesting thing about this Greek word here, I put in parentheses, it's maybe more accurately translated, having your loins wrapped or girded is the wooden translation from the Greek. This is a biblical expression anatomically. If you look it up in the dictionary, at least, your loins begin below your lowest rib or fake rib, all the way down to your hips. It's that portion of our bodies. This is called our loins. It's the place we usually tie a belt, in other words. And as many of you know, in the biblical days, the men wore long robes. And if you're going to run and you've got this long robe, well, that robes sort of impede your progress. If you're going to fight, if you're going to work and do hard manual work. And so what the men would do is they would pull up these long robes and then tie their belt around them or stuff them in their belt so that their legs would not be impeded from serving, from working, from fighting. And so this is the expression we have here. And Jesus, our master, is saying to us, his servants, go into each day already having your loins girded. In other words, already being prepared to work, to serve me. We use an expression today, if we're about to work, roll up your sleeves. Well, gird your loins would be an Israelite expression in those days. And the interesting thing about the tense of this participle, it's called a perfect participle. It's something that has been done in the past leading up to the present. In other words, Jesus is saying, don't go into each day and then you get in a jam and saying, ooh, I better get myself prepared. He's saying, enter each day already having prepared yourself to serve me. I have heard some of you say to your own souls, or say to your spouses or a family member, after you get in a situation today and maybe you lose your temper or you become impatient and sinfully impatient, someone says something to you that hurts you, and so you say something back to hurt them, and then all of a sudden you realize, I haven't been with Jesus today. I haven't prepared myself to live this day. I remember hearing a wife say to her husband after he was acting badly, you haven't been with Jesus today, have you? You see, what Jesus is saying is, go into each day already having been prepared from the moment you get up and get out of your bed. Be prepared to be my servant. Be prepared to be working so that if I would come, I would find you doing what is pleasing in my sight. I would find you being a faithful, diligent servant. And the metaphor, keep your lamps burning, is a present participle. In other words, it denotes continuous action. So in other words, facing each day, living preparedly in anticipation for our Lord coming and saying, well done, good and faithful servant, is not to be something we do in a moment of life here, in a moment of life there, but it is to be a way of life. Keep your lamps continually burning. Don't be like the foolish virgins in Matthew chapter 25. Do you remember the parable in Matthew 25, 1 to 19, where the bridegroom went away and he was to come back and 10 virgins were to wait for him for when he came back for the banquet? And they took their lamps. This happens to be actually an exact replica of a first century Palestinian lamp. It's not what you and I would imagine. You can see there's a hole here and a little hole here for the wick. And you pour your olive oil in here and the wick soaks it up and you light this wick and that's your lamp. Well, as you can see, the Palestinian lamp didn't hold much oil, did it? And so we see there were five wise virgins who were prepared to serve their master for however long it took for him to come back. And they anticipated being ready to serve him no matter how long it took him to come back by taking an additional flask of oil with them. So as the oil burned out, they could add more and more oil and keep their lamps burning. But you remember in the parable, there were five foolish virgins. Evidently, they anticipated their future, that they wouldn't be waiting very long for their Lord. And so they just took what oil was in their lamps. And of course, you know, the parable, the oil burned out. And all of a sudden, the voice of the bridegroom came and they realized, oh, we're not prepared to meet him and usher him in. And they ended up being shut out of the wedding feast. It was a parable of those who are unprepared are shut out from the kingdom of God. And so when Jesus, and this is a command, incidentally, be dressed in readiness. It's not a suggestion, it's a command. And keep your lamps burning. When Jesus says this, he's saying, live in anticipation of my coming presence continually as a way of life. That's why I preach to my soul, even if I get jammed up certain mornings, stuff happens, you know, it happens to all of us. I say, I don't want to leave this house without hearing from you first, Lord, even if it's just a little snippet. I remember Donald Whitney came and preached to us about this, and he actually said, one time I had to go shut myself in my closet for 5 minutes and then go to work, because he says, I wasn't leaving without hearing somehow, in some way, from the Lord. I wanted to be prepared to live in anticipation of his presence. Now, then, if you notice, Christ is going to encourage us. If we look at our next slide from Luke, we're going to skip one there, David. There we go. Well, another one. That's the virgins. And okay, this is the. Remember, in chapter 12, we had the rich fool. Now, he's an example of what you anticipate your future to be is going to be how you'll choose to live today. Remember, God he was already rich and God super abundantly prospered his crops, and he had so much. He said, well, what am I going to do? And he assumed, as we said when we preached through this, that when God gave him more stuff, it was so he could spend more on himself rather than be rich toward God. And so, what did he anticipate? Look what he said. He said, soul, you have many goods laid up for what? Many years to come. He assumed he was going to live for many years and all this stuff would still be his for many years to come. So take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. So the way he started living was to tear down perfectly good barns to build bigger ones so he could spend more on himself and waste what he already had in terms of barns infrastructure. And then he's going to kick back and just say, let's chill, let's enjoy. What did he assume? That he was going to live? That his stuff would remain his? And was it wise? Actually, God's commentary was, you fool. This very night, your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. What we're seeing next in our text is actually remarkable. Look at our next slide, Luke chapter 12. Now notice this Greek word, I'll just give you the short prefix, peri, the peri word, okay? Which means to gird your loins, to be prepared to work. All right, now Christ is going to encourage us here. Here's the beatitude. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Now, here it is. This is remarkable. This doesn't come out in the English, or at least many of it. The parallelism doesn't come out, but you can see it in the Greek. Here's that peri word. Truly I say to you that he, that's Christ, the master, will gird himself to serve. Who? Us. That's remarkable, isn't it? And to have them recline and will come up and wait. Here's that word diakoneo, from which we get the word deacon. You go wait on, serve them, whether he comes in the second watch or even the third and finds them. So blessed are those slaves. You see the remarkable blessing? I mean, think about this. When Jesus was here on earth, he was the divine Son of God. And it was remarkable enough that, as we read in John chapter 13, beginning with verse 3, do you remember? Before he went to the cross, he was dining with his disciples, and he got up and did what no rabbi would make his disciple do. He, the rabbi, did for his disciples. He washed their feet. We read Jesus, verse 4 of John 13, got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Here's a form of the same word, just with a different prefix. And he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Took off his outer garments, pulled up his inner garment, used a towel like a belt. Feet were considered about the most unclean part of the human body. And even a disciple of a rabbi was not required to wash his rabbi's feet. That was considered beneath anybody, just about. And here is the divine Son of God, the God who created them, in his mortal flesh, humbling himself to wash their feet. If that is remarkable, and it is, but think about this. Now the Son of God, who was crucified in his mortal flesh, has been raised in a glorious, spiritual, incorruptible body and glorified with a radiance of his own Father. And he said he's coming back in the glory of his Father with all of his angels as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And every world king, every world leader, every world dictator will have to bow the knee before Christ. All the kingdoms of this world will be submitted to Christ. And this glorious Christ is going to come and gird himself now in all his glory and serve us and wait on us. That's unbelievable. But it's true. This is the humility of God. He's always been this humble. But what demonstrations in his first coming and then in his second coming will be his humility? That's to encourage us. So live now, girding ourselves to serve him who's coming back to serve us who have faithfully served him. Make today's decision based on the fact that that will happen to all who faithfully serve him. And then in verses 39 to 40, Jesus illustrates why constant preparedness is necessary to avoid suffering the loss of our own souls. Constant preparedness is necessary. And there Jesus says to us, be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming and an hour you do not expect. You know, there was a big earthquake in Alaska, and for years I've heard, you know, good-hearted Christian folks say, oh, Jesus must be near because we're having earthquakes, and oh, we're having wars in Iraq, and et cetera, et cetera. And actually, Jesus said, that's just the beginning of birth pangs. That's not the end. So don't be deceived. That's the beginning. We don't know when Jesus is going to return, but you know what he said? It's going to surprise you and me. It's going to surprise you and me. And so he says, being about my business, being about serving me, being prepared to serve me every day is not to be something that happens just on Sundays once a week, or just not happens at Christmas time, or not something that happens just once in a while. It's not about being, you know, serving in a moment of life. It's about serving as a way of life, anticipating our Master coming to approve our faithful service. That's what Jesus is saying. And he gives us this parable. You know, if you knew, I mean, normally people don't come to your house in the middle of the night. We're not expecting guests in the middle of the night. And so he uses this little parable. You know, if the owner of the home knew a thief were going to be breaking in the second watch or third watch, somewhere deep into the night, he wouldn't have gone to bed. He would have been prepared. And so he's telling us, always be alert for my coming, because I'm going to come at a time when you're not going to guess that it is. And yes, we've had certain individuals predict the day, and we know how that all turned out. And people keep doing it, and they keep getting it wrong. And the reason is because nobody knows. Jesus warns us to be ready at all times for his return, especially when we least expect him. Because when he comes, he'll come with sudden, glorious salvation for those who are found waiting by faith in him. But he'll also come like a thief with sudden destruction for those who are faithless. He uses this thief analogy in 1 Thessalonians 5, where he inspired the Apostle Paul to write these things. 1 Thessalonians 5:1. Now, as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord, that is the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, will come just like a thief in the night. Well, what does that mean? What does that mean? I've read books and seen movies that got that wrong. All right. What does it mean? Well, look at the context. What does it mean for Christ to come like a thief in the night? And to whom will he come like a thief in the night? Because he's not coming to believers like a thief in the night. Look at the context. What does it mean to come like a thief in the night? While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. So to whom will Christ come like a thief in the night? To unbelievers. And what does it mean for him to come? When a thief comes in the night and surprises the homeowner, what happens? The homeowner suffers loss. All right? When Christ comes to unbelievers in this world like a thief in the night, he'll come with sudden, unexpected destruction. But read on. But you, brethren, you brothers and sisters in Christ, are not in darkness that day would overtake you like a thief. Do you see what he's saying? Because you're walking by faith in Christ, in the light of Christ, when Jesus comes, yes, it'll be suddenly. Yes, we won't expect it, but it won't be to us believers like a thief, because Christ won't destroy us. He'll redeem us. Notice how Jesus speaks to his churches in Revelation chapter 3, beginning with verse 2, when he says, "Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which are about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So remember what you have received and heard, and keep it, and repent." It's a call to repentance and faith. Well, what if we don't? Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come to you like a thief. If you're awake, I won't come to you like a thief with sudden destruction. But if you don't wake up, I will come to you like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. So this is what Christ in his love is saying to us. Later on in Revelation, he says in Revelation 16:15, behold, I am coming like a thief. Now that's a warning, but now here's a blessing. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes so that he will not walk about naked and men will not see his shame. So there it is. Jesus, in this little second analogy in Luke, is just giving us this little parable saying, hey, if the homeowner knew when the thief would come, he'd be alert. He'd be ready for him. You too, be ready for me, so that I won't come to you like a thief with sudden, unexpected destruction. And then we have a third analogy or parable here, where Jesus both encourages and warns us to live in constant preparedness for his coming and constant preparedness before him. Take a look at Luke 12:41-44. After hearing Jesus say this, Peter says, Lord, are you addressing this parable to us or to everyone else as well? And the Lord said, Who then is the faithful and sensible steward whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their rations at the proper time? Blessed is the slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. In other words, Jesus is encouraging us with this beatitude. Blessed is the slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. That is, being faithful when he comes. Now, this applies to all of us. It certainly applies to those who are in leadership in the churches, to elders, to deacons, to teachers. And notice, life after Christ's return for faithful servants will involve not taking it easy, but the additional responsibility, which we'll consider a privilege and a joy, and will not make us weary, but will energize us. Notice in verse 45 and verse 46, here comes the warning. First, there's the encouragement by the blessing. Now the warning. But if that slave says in his heart, my master will be a long time coming, and see, here's this idea. You're going to act today what you anticipate tomorrow will be like. So if the slave says in his heart, my master will be a long time coming, and begins to beat the slaves, both men and women. And notice this, and to eat and drink and get drunk. Those are the words describing the rich fool in verse 19. You know, eat, drink, be merry. Yeah. The master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect, and an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces. Literally, cut him in two. Cut him in two. And assign him a place with the unbelievers. What is that place of unbelievers? It's hell. Matthew 24:50. A parallel thought we have here with Jesus saying, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and an hour which he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is not about losing an extra star or two in our crowns. This is life and death. This is faith or faithlessness. And they have two different eternal rewards. And so this is Christ's warning to us. This warning should get the attention, especially of us who have been long sitting under the teaching of God's word here or in other churches, who know his will. Look at verses 47 and 48. And that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will will receive many lashes, but the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of flogging will receive but few. Why? From everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask more. I love that every one of us is here today. I love that every one of us, including myself, are hearing, are reading the Word of God. Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. God saves people through the hearing of the gospel in conjunction with the transforming work of His Holy Spirit. So I love that everyone's here, but guess what? This makes us all the more accountable, doesn't it? Every time we come under the hearing of the Word of God and are taught, we're given much. And we're given more. And what Jesus is saying, the more I give to you, the more I hold you accountable to act on what I have given you. I don't know how to explain this because there's no consolation in hell. But however Christ is going to do this, He's already taught us there are degrees of punishment. He's already taught us in Luke 10. Beginning with verse 13, do you remember when he said, "Woe to you, Chorazin," this is a city in northern Israel. "Woe to you, Bethsaida," along the shores of Sea of Galilee. "For if the miracles had been performed in Tyre and Sidon," that would be in today's Lebanon, "which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes." But look at this. "It will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the judgment than for you." Why? Because to whom much is given, much is required. To whom more is given, more is required. Now again, the very definition of hell is there's no grace. There's no comfort. There's no consolation. So it's not like the Sidonians are going to look at the Chorazinites and say, "I'm glad I'm not them." It's not going to be like that. But somehow it's going to be even worse for those in Chorazin and Bethsaida who actually had God in the flesh talk to them face to face and rejected Him. So I love that we're all here, but I shudder for those of you who are hearing this word and still rejecting Jesus, because it's going to make it worse for you when Jesus comes again. So in conclusion, Jesus' teaching begins with an encouragement to faithfulness and ends with a warning. He speaks both ways to us because He loves His children and wants us to reap His reward and not suffer loss of ourselves. We want to live today having already girded our loins, having already prepared our hearts, our wills, ourselves, to follow Jesus with all that we are and have. Is there anything, or are our robes still long and encumbering us? The question is, what is encumbering you? What is preventing you? What is obstructing you from wanting to follow Jesus right now? What is distracting you? And it might be something on your cell phones at the moment. I know that happens. Really? Is sexual gratification outside of the covenant bond of marriage obstructing you from following Jesus? Is greed, loving stuff, being rich towards yourself and not toward God, obstructing you from having your loins girded? Jesus said you can't serve two masters. Can't serve God and money. And that's true for any sin. You can't serve Christ and be lying to your parents and deceiving them and disobeying them. Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say?" You see, to have our loins girded means that we're willing to repent and turn from all disobedience to Christ. confessing our sins, asking forgiveness of Him who is faithful and just, not only to forgive our sins, but to cleanse our hearts from those unrighteous passions and desires. He promised to do that to those us who come to Him. So if today, if we're not prepared, and you know, as Christians, we get distracted, don't we? Even if we've been characteristically faithfully following, I don't know, if you're like me, you always find yourself, man, I just lost focus in this day, in this situation, in this moment. Do you see the love of Christ calling us back to focus? To be always prepared, anticipating for His coming? Remember that we think and hope, what we think and hope our future will be impacts how we will live in the present. So as we look back in celebration of Christ's first advent, His first coming, let's also look forward to His second coming as He instructs us to do. And do as our crucified, risen, now reigning, and one day returning Lord Jesus Messiah commands us to do through His inspiring both Luke and the Apostle Peter to write these words. Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps burning. Having girded the loins of your mind for action, keep sober, that is, unintoxicated by the things of this world. Fix your hope, how much? Completely, on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Oh God, I confess I'm easily distracted. I easily lose focus. Thank you for loving us enough to speak these words to us when you are on earth, for inspiring Luke to record what you had said, and then in your sovereignty, preserving these words for every generation since, and for your sovereignty in bringing us together here with you present among us to actually hear these words, to see these written words. God, help us to live each day considering ourselves your unworthy servants and you our gracious master. Help us to live each day in anticipation that someday you will return to judge the world in righteousness, and that by your strength and power and spirit and word, we should be found faithful. We'll give you the glory and we'll give you the thanks. God, we bless your name for Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.